Welcome to the Family Bible Study. This will be Family Radio's Jeremiah Study, number 169.
Have you ever thought as you study the Bible that you could wish that you knew it all right now? But God has taught us that we learn little by little, here a little, there a little, and that's what's happening in this Family Bible Study. Slowly on, as we go from verse to verse, there's a little more that we learn from God's Word, that precious Word, the Bible. Now, we have been spending a lot of time in the book of Jeremiah, and we finally got to a verse in Jeremiah 7 about cutting off hair, and that was a signpost that brought us into Ezekiel chapter 5. We were looking at Ezekiel chapter 5, and we were struck there by the fact that it began that Ezekiel, who is set forth in this particular setting as a picture of Judah and Israel of that day, but also of the end of Judah, actually, because Israel had already been destroyed 100 years earlier, but also a picture, ultimately a picture of the end time churches and congregations, because we're going to see this particularly as we look a little bit further into Ezekiel chapter 5. And remember, he was told to cut off his hair, and to cut off his hair, remember, we saw meant there is no more covering for sin. There is no more protection. He was to cut off his hair and divide it into three parts, and one third part was, we read in verse 2, you'll burn with fire a third part in the midst of the city, and a third part thou shalt scatter in the wind, and a third part would be burned, and when thou shalt take a third part and smite it about with a knife, and then the other third part is to be scattered with the wind. And when we go now to Revelation, there we pick up the timing of this from the language of the book of Revelation. And we get the tie-in between Ezekiel, and there are other tie-ins in the book of Ezekiel with Revelation, but this is a major tie-in. We read in verse 14 of Revelation 9, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, a day, a month, and a year, for to slay the third part of man. That's why we were moving toward this, these verses. It's talking about the third part. At that point, the beginning of the day, the hour, the month, the year, the beginning of the slaying of a third part has come. And so the slaying of the third part, which we were looking at in Ezekiel 5, we know identifies with the loosing of the four angels that were held in the river Euphrates. That is, that identify with Babylon that will come in. Satan will take his seat and be ruling as the Antichrist. And we do know that it identifies with what we're reading back in Ezekiel chapter 5, because there it speaks so very clearly about a third part, a third part, a third part. Devastation by the local congregations. You know, there are people who argue our church still remains faithful. Certainly we're not included. You can talk about all those other churches, how bad they are, but not ours. They want to be an exception. Yet every time we go in the Bible, we don't find exceptions. We find it's language that indicates it's a total. When Christ is finished with national Israel, there weren't some synagogues that continued for a few decades faithfully bringing the gospel. When he finished with the church age, he is finished with all the local congregations. And right now we're hearing all of this business about this movie, The Passion. And every review I read makes it more awful. It is just totally blasphemous. It pictures Mary, I read one review, it pictures Mary as practically being a co-redemptrix with Christ. Where at one point in the movie, this reviewer wrote that supposedly that was Jesus was bleeding and was being beaten to a bloody pulp. And then she kissed his feet and he looked at Mary And then everything went better for Jesus. In other words, she is the support for Jesus. And there were just as many, almost as many scenes with Mary as there is with Jesus. Total blasphemous, without even talking about the fact that they're making an image of God, and they have brought in all kinds of scenes and ideas that never came out of the Bible, and they're actually presenting the idea, this is what saves you, that Christ was beaten to a bloody pulp. That's what saves you. Most of the reviews are not by believers, they're by the world that are looking at it. And they're looking at it as a pretty good business venture, because they made so much money on that film the first week. It topped even the best secular movie during the first week. And so they're applauding it for a great piece of strategy insofar as making money is concerned. But they're also being shown, and this is the tragedy, they're being shown what the mentality of the Christian church is, that is, those who call themselves Christians, because that movie was applauded by virtually every denomination, not every, I'm sure, but by almost all of them. It was applauded by the Roman Catholic Church to a high degree, and that's why it made so much money, because all the churches banded together and said, this is what you got to see, and bring your friend, and so on, as if now this is going to get people saved all over the world. And frankly, it is a demonstration of the total bankruptcy of the local congregations. It couldn't be a more objective, scintillating exposure of where the church really is today. There was nothing spiritual about it. Oh yeah, there was. They even had Satan shown there, perched on somebody's, in some corner somewhere, and they had all kinds of things in it that were wrong. But it is a picture of the fact that the four angels have been loosed, and they are now devastating the church. And now God talks about these who are held back by the four angels, and that are these who are going to come out of Babylon. They are those who will be used of God to destroy the third part that we've been reading about. Because look at it. It says in verse 17, and thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire, and of jacinth, and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three, verse 18, by these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire, by the smoke, by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths, for their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And here we live in a day where it's just exposed. It's exposed before our eyes. You know, we like to criticize the world, and we see how God has exposed his judgment that is coming on the world itself, as we see this business of the homosexual thing developing and developing and growing and growing, and it will keep growing right up until the end. We say, ah, yeah, you see, that is because they're so wicked. They're so wicked. God gave them up. But it's very curious, right at the same time, God is showing us what's happening in the local congregations by exposing before the eyes of the whole world what the churches that claim that the Bible is the inerrant Word of God, the infallible Word of God, this is what we got to listen to, this is what is all important, and then in demonstrating to the world where their thinking really is, and it's totally in a man-made gospel that has nothing to do with the Bible. Nothing to do with the Bible. It is a pack of lies that they are presenting to the world. Well, we see how Ezekiel anticipated, or God, in speaking in Ezekiel, anticipated today, and then he picks it up in Revelation and focuses in on that, and we see how it all fits together. And we live in a day where we see it in living color, literally in living color. If we're so bad that we want to go and watch that kind of garbage, we should never do that, of course. But nevertheless, there's enough reviews around so we can know what is really going on. Well, let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 5 then. Here comes the end, as God, it never does end, you know. As we go in the Bible, God finishes making a statement, and then in his wrath and in his careful declaration of what his plans are, he'll repeat himself again and again. But right now in verse 13, it looks like God has finally had enough. He says, "Thus shall mine anger be accomplished, and I will cause my fury to rest upon them, and I will be comforted." What a strange phrase. Christ says, "I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." Is God glorying as he is ecstatically happy because he has to bring judgment on the local congregations the way it is happening? Do you suppose that God is just chortling with glee because of the terrible thing that is happening to the local congregations? No, not a bit. Remember in the Gospel of Luke, we find Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. "How oft I would have gathered you as a hen would gather you as chicks, and ye would not." God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Well then, what can it mean here that now that I've poured out my wrath the way we're talking about it here, and it's ugly, ugly beyond measure, because here the whole, all these local congregations, without exception, are being prepared for the individuals that are remain there finally. The only way that we can understand this is that God is just. God has his justice must be satisfied. And that's why, you know, it's interesting when you study the Bible, when God is coming to bring judgment, it speaks about him coming in his glory, in his glory. Remember when Achan was found guilty back in the Old Testament, and Joshua said to him, "Give glory to God, my son," and then he was destroyed, he and his family. Give glory, because it is the glory of God that his perfect justice will be carried out. And only in that sense we can know, or we can know for sure, at least in that sense, that Christ is comforted. "They shall know," and secondly, "they shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken in my zeal when I have accomplished my fury in them." And frankly, it is to the glory of God that God has predicted, he has prophesied of these ugly things that are happening in our day. And we glorify God that everything that he has predicted or prophesied is taking place. There's nothing that we can say, "I don't understand. I don't see why this should be." We search the Bible, and it isn't long at all, and we find, yes, that's exactly what God said would happen. And now it is happening, and we give glory to God that he is utterly faithful to his commitments, to his law, because what he has prophesied is an integral part of his law. Again, we've come to that time when we have to say goodbye, and the next time we will continue the study that we are presently working in. But in the meanwhile, may I encourage each one of us, I say each one of us, not only you, but me too, that we will continue to read the Bible, read the Bible. Nothing is more important than that.